dismiss the Sunday school.
Start out our lesson today. Turn to the book of Galatians in chapter 5. All right. Just to quickly recap what we've been looking at is we've been dealing with the dual nature that's inside of us, that divine nature that God gives, and we're also dealing with that fleshly nature that comes from our fleshly father, Adam. And the first Sunday, we looked at the doctrine of the first man and the second man, or the doctrine of the two Adams, and showed how just by inheritance we have a sinful nature that comes from Adam. That this is a nature that's within us. It's not something that has to be taught. It's not something that the environment provides for us. This is something that is already in us. And so what we find is that no matter you can put a human being in a perfect environment, and what you're going to find is you're going to find that human being is still subject to a sinful nature. And so there's just no way we can get around it. It's part of us. And what humanity has been trying to do and trying to figure out and trying to justify is a way to get around this idea of a sinful nature. And of course, we really can't do it. There's been in the past men and women that have led a very austere lifestyle, put themselves in monasteries and in seclusion, bound themselves under various rules in order to try to get a handle on this sinful nature. And the one thing that we keep coming up with over and over again is that, you know, it doesn't matter if you get rid of all stimulus, if you get rid of all outside influence and you put yourself in a monastery and do nothing but pray all day, what you're going to find is you're going to find that you're still going to have a sinful nature. It's just one of the things that we have to realize and understand. And so because of our inheritance with Adam, we have certain characteristics, there are works of the flesh, there is a weakness that's associated with the flesh, there's a condemnation that's associated with the flesh, just by virtue of the fact that all men are going to die, the fact that this flesh is on its way out, and none of us gets out of here alive. Unless, of course, the rapture takes place, then. But even then, God will take that sinful flesh and he'll have to do something with it. And it's just one of the marks of our sinful flesh. And that's what we inherited from Adam. That's what all humanity inherited. For the wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But then it also says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Jesus Christ is the second Adam. He's the second man. And as we've been identified in sin under Adam, we're also in Christ. We take on his characteristics. So now in Christ, I'm no longer under a death sentence. This body's going to die, but I am going to live forever. To the average man or the average woman, that kind of a statement is very audacious. Very proud, the fact that I am never going to die. I'm going to live with God forever. And of course, they're thinking, how can you possibly say that? How can you be so, arrogant as to believe that you're going to live with God forever? Well, if you see the idea and how secure salvation is, you are taken out of the kingdom of darkness. You are taken, you are condemned in the flesh, and you're risen to walk in newness of life in Christ. We saw the verse last week, therefore, if any man be in Christ, It's not a physical position. It is kind of a physical position, but what I'm saying is it's not dependent upon your actions. It's dependent upon your representative. So you are now no longer under Adam and under the condemnation of Adam. You are in Christ. And that's why Ephesians says we are seated in heavenly places in Christ. He speaks of it as present tense. And so that's exactly what we are. And we inherit that godly nature that comes from Jesus Christ. So those two natures now are within us. Now, the difficulty of the verse that we looked at last week, 1 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Well, you might get the idea then that your struggle with sin is over, that your struggle with anger is over, that your struggle with lust is over, that your struggle with self-centeredness and desire is over. And what we find is, and what I described a little bit is when I became a Christian, I began to get a very realistic idea of what it meant to be in Christ in this present evil world. I realized that a lot of that stuff doesn't go away. And God leaves us here to struggle. And He doesn't deliver you from that struggle. He's purposed that you go through it. Last week we talked about the two natures and how these two natures are contrary the one to another. The verse that I want to start out with in Galatians in chapter 5, in verse 16, we read this last week, 16 and 17. He said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So notice how he characterizes this relationship between these two natures that right now are inside of us. Now, let me tell you this. If you're saved, that old nature, that sinful fleshly nature, is temporary. You know what one of the attractions of heaven for a lot of people is? Is that in heaven, no more sin. I've said it many, many times. I prefer dirt roads, pickup trucks, and mobile homes. Mansions, I work on them. I send men to work on them. They're not an attraction to me. Mansions take a lot of work. It's not necessarily the mansions. For some people, it is. Man, I'm going to get me a mansion and this. I'm going to be in a place where the flesh is no longer a hindrance. That it's no longer holding me down, that there's no longer this struggle, that I want to do something good, but excuse me, but there's a nature inside that holds me down. I don't know that we're going to be praying in heaven because we're going to see God face to face, but wouldn't it be awesome to be able to do things like pray to God without those little thoughts coming in? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to seek God's face without falling asleep in your Bible because you're just lazy or tired or whatever? Wouldn't it be nice to be able to have the energy to do the will? And there was a time when Jesus was praying right before his crucifixion. His disciples came up and he said, "Watch with me." And he came back. And of course, you know the story. He fell asleep. Now, there's certain things in the Bible that I identify with very, very well. And that falling asleep is, and some people, they condemn me. They say, "Brother, you know, you're in the ministry. You shouldn't fall asleep in church." And my answer has always been, that's right, I shouldn't. But at least I'm in church. I'm not sleeping on my couch, you know. I blame it on the chairs. We've got nice Laodicean chairs. They are really comfortable, and you put yourself just right, you can. No, I got to get off of that. Wrong rabbit to trace. But what was Jesus' response? He said, "What? Couldn't you not watch with me 1 hour?" Which gives the idea that there's an expectation of Jesus Christ that you should be watching with him. So the fact that I'm in the flesh is no excuse not to address and to overcome this struggle. And then he makes a statement. He said, the spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. One thing we saw last week is the flesh, it's always going to be flesh. You can't reform flesh. You can't. You can take a lost man and clean him up and give him terminology and give him lifestyle and give him all kinds of things. And you know what he's still going to be in the end? The best that a man can possibly be is still just flesh. We need that new nature. We need that Spirit of God. There are a couple of misunderstandings about this and about this struggle. And what I want to deal with is I want to deal with a very specific part of this struggle here today. Jesus said in John, he says, in the world, you'll have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So there is a certain battle, a certain conflict that we have with this present evil world. And he says, in this world, you're going to have tribulations. But that's not what we're talking about in this struggle between the new and the old nature, because there is also a struggle just with tribulations. And face it, it's not just Christians who have tribulations. Everybody has tribulations. Everybody gets flat tires. Everybody gets sickness. Everybody experiences just the things in life. Financial difficulties, health difficulties, challenges, conflicts, conflicts with other people, conflicts in your job. And so what we're not talking about is we're not just talking about this general struggle that we have with life itself. All of us struggle with it. All of us got to change our flat tires. All of us have to deal with things in this life. That's not what he's talking about right here. When he says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, it's talking about a struggle that is entirely inside. This is within. Also, we have an external enemy. In the book of Ephesians, he says very clearly, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the spiritual rulers of darkness, something like that. And so we're told that there is an evil spiritual hierarchy out there that is resisting us. The devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So that's another struggle that a Christian faces, and it's the struggle against evil influence. And I know that it can seem like a cop-out, but the devil is very active in tempting Christians. I'm telling you what he wants. He wants you to drop out of the race. He does not want you to live for God. The devil hates your God. He hates him with a passion. He has always despised God and despised it, and he's going to despise him all the way to the end. And as he's in the lake of fire, he's still going to be despising God. There is no concern about your welfare with the devil or with any spiritual influence. So you're thinking, you know, there are some situations that you get into where you're thinking, you know, this is just really weird. This is different. It could very well be that you're under some sort of temptation against spiritual wickedness in this world, the things that you cannot see. But even that struggle is not specifically what we're talking about here, because that's an external struggle. This is something that is external, a devil walking around trying to devour you, and you're resisting him, which, by the way, the Bible does say to resist.
Amen.
And resistance denotes effort. The resistance denotes combat. It denotes fighting. It denotes a struggle. But that's not specifically the struggle that we're talking about here. The struggle that we're talking about here is not even a moral dilemma. Do you know that lost people that do not follow God have moral dilemmas? People that don't have any interest in God or in the things of God have moral dilemmas where they try to determine what's right and wrong. Lost men are interested in morality. And it's very clear. So you get somebody who doesn't have any, and he's trying to decide, well, if I do this and I do that. And lost men are very interested in consequences, and they're very interested in their own self-preservation. And so there are moral dilemmas. But we're not talking about just simply morality here, because the lost world has a sense of morality, a sense of what's right and what's wrong. And of course, it's different in different societies and with different people. But just about everybody has a sense of what they're willing to put up with and what they're not willing to put up with. But that's not specifically the struggle that we're talking about here. It's not simply just facing a moral dilemma. What we're talking about here is we're talking about a struggle between two natures that are inside of us. And those two natures, according to Galatians, are contrary the one to another. That means they are totally opposed to each other. Not only that, but they are in struggle against each other. This is one thing that will never be reconciled. You can't reconcile the flesh and the spirit. You can't tell them, okay, and by the way, this is not just a difference in the way we look at things. You know, we all have differences. And we all have different ways of looking at things. And what we try to do as a church, as a body, is to take all of our differences, you know, and try to minimize the differences a little bit, you know, give everybody the ability to have their own opinions and their own way of looking at things. But then we all, you know, get common ground and try to come together and act in unity as best as we possibly can, given all of our diverse backgrounds, our raisings, our way of looking at things. But that can't happen between the flesh and the spirit. There can't be any tolerance. There can't be any, well, let's just agree to disagree. It says in the passage here that the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. What we're talking about is a struggle that is not external, it's internal. Look at another verse with me. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 2. And let's look down at verse 11. He said, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." And we're going to come back to this verse in a minute, because we're going to deal with that word abstain. But what I want you to concentrate on is the characterization of this struggle in the last part of the verse right there. It says these fleshly lusts, and of course you know what a fleshly lust is. It's a desire, and it can mean any of a host of things, which war against the soul. You know what a war is, right? War is really clear. Everybody understands war. And right now in this world we have multiple nations engaged in war. You know what a war is? A war is a struggle between two opposing parties, and it's a fight. You know what a battle is? A battle can be 30 seconds. A battle can be a couple of hours. A battle can be even stretched out over a number of days. A battle is a localized conflict. It's a fight that is usually limited in time, and then it has an outcome. A war is the long-term part of it. You know what this struggle is characterized? The struggle is not necessarily characterized as just a battle. Although we face battles every day. You know what we're engaged in? We're engaged in a war. We're engaged in a long-term struggle against the flesh. Unfortunately, this struggle doesn't end until we're dead. And when we're dead, well, that's kind of macabre. I was going to say something that's kind of dark. But the truth is that the final deliverance is when God delivers us from this body. I didn't let Adam eat the tree of life in his sinful condition. Can you imagine living forever with this struggle and never finding relief from it and never getting out of it? But that's one of the amazing things and one of the incredibly hopeful things about this, about the teaching of resurrection. Which, by the way, we firmly believe. We believe in a resurrection. We do not believe, and the reason why we don't believe it is God never gave us any indication that this was true, that we die and just go into some sort of a cloud of nirvana out there, into just kind of a nebulous bliss. No, there is a specific resurrection that God has promised us. And he's promised us eternal life. And he's promised us one day that we would be physically delivered from the flesh. But until then, we're in a war. We're in fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Now, you've got to see it that way. You've got to see it in these serious terms, in these contrary terms, because it's not a light thing, this sin that dwells within us. It causes incredible amounts of damage. The worst thing we can do is make light of sin. The worst thing we can do is just, yeah, hey, man, you know, God, he knows my frame. He knows that I'm dust, you know. Hey, and the worst thing that you can do is give up on the struggle. Because look at the nature of it. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. So, if you give up on your spiritual life and you just let things take course, guess what? The flesh is going to, he's going to overcome. And you can't allow that to happen. I'm serious. You just can't allow that to happen. This struggle is, it needs to be fought. Paul says in one place, he says, I die daily. This is a struggle that has to be faced on a day-to-day basis. And so, yes, we've got, we are under two heads, two representatives. We right now experience a dual nature within us, and that nature, those two natures are contrary the one to the other. And so there is a conflict. There is a necessity. There's an expectation from God that we deal with this conflict. Because although there is this nature within us, like those sleeping disciples, that laziness, that lack of anything spiritual in the flesh, he tells them, he says, look, the spirit is willing. One thing that the spirit does, the spirit doesn't get tired. The spirit doesn't fall out of love with God. The spirit loves the things of God. The Spirit desires the things of God. Now, I've got a question for you. If you find yourself in a position where you have no interest in the things of God, where you don't have any really compelling drawing towards the things of God, where maybe there's not any conviction in your soul, I wonder at that point who has charge, the flesh or the Spirit? Probably the flesh. Because the flesh doesn't care about the things of God. So if you find yourself not caring about the things of God, understand that there is a nature within you that is probably starting to take over. Yeah. It's like weeds. It's like grass. It's like Mustang grapevines, right, Randy? You let those Mustang grapevines go. It's just a little vine, no big deal. And I've got a tree out in the back that I said, you know, I need to cut those vines. It's going to kill that tree. And that was when Samuel was about 4. I need to cut those vines and kill that tree. And I just ignored it, and I didn't do anything about it. I went back there in the back recently. That vine was like that big around. And guess what? It had killed the tree. Listen, you can't ignore this conflict. You can't bail out of this conflict. This is one war that you have to fight. I'm telling you, as a Christian, you've got to fight it. We're going to Turn to 1 Peter 4. Got an interesting verse that some people try to use this verse as an idea to promote sinless perfection. They're very mistaken. But he says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that had suffered in the flesh had ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." And then it keeps on going about the life that we had in the past. And the term that kind of confuses some people, that says there that he that is in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Now, I don't know that I can explain that particular terminology to everybody's benefit, but in the chapter previous, in the context of what he's talking about then, and this is chapter 4, verse 1, is actually a conclusion to what went on before. If I look at verse 18, he says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened in the spirit." And so it talks about the suffering of Jesus Christ. Now notice what it doesn't emphasize. It doesn't emphasize his particular physical passion. They made an entire movie on the passion of Christ, on the injuries that he faced, on the physical sufferings that he endured. And they've got a whole entire movie on that. And some people, they think about Christ's suffering and they actually go into mourning. Well, listen, the fact that Jesus suffered physically is not the main thing, it's not the point of what he did. Lots of people have suffered. We just said goodbye to John McCain. And you read the story of John McCain, and whether you agree with his politics or not, in my mind, the man was a hero. 5.5 years in a North Vietnamese prison, and had opportunities to get out, and would not for honor's sake. He wasn't going to leave that prison till all the ones that were in his charge had left that prison. Just an honorable man, but man, here he is, and he's out, and it seems like he's doing fine now. Still can't lift his arms up over his head because of the injuries and the dislocations that he faced. Listen, there are other people that have suffered physically. But that's not the whole point. The whole point is he went to the cross for us. He suffered and died and was buried, that he became sin for us. He says there in the garden, and whether we can understand it fully or not, I don't know, but he says, "If there's any way that this cup can pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You know what he was demonstrating? He was demonstrating a self-denial. Do you know what Jesus tells us to do? Let me read it for you instead of just quoting it. Look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Hold your place in 1 Peter 4. Luke 9:23. I want to try to be careful here because this is actually a difficult point to make. But Luke 9. And he, 9:23. "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." So what did he tell us? He says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And you hear some people talk about difficulties that they have in life. And they say, well, you know, have you ever heard anybody when they're in a difficult situation facing something that's really hard saying, well, you know, I guess that's just my cross to bear. We kind of use it as a figure of speech. When we use the idea of taking up our cross, we kind of use it in the sense of facing difficulties in life. But you know what the cross represents? The cross represents death. It represents a complete self-denial of the individual and a submission. Jesus was not forced upon the cross. He was not, he very willing to the cross. He demonstrated very fully that he was fully capable of resisting their efforts to kill him. They did not murder Jesus Christ. He gave himself up for us. That's why we're so in love with Jesus Christ. That's why we sing songs about him. That's why we read verses. We tell other people about him because we are just so grateful that he gave himself for us so that we could live. So the idea of arming ourselves, as 1 Peter says, with this same mind, it's not the fact that I get my own set of cords like some priests in the past and monks in the past, and I cause myself to suffer, or I walk on glass like the Hindus, or I make a pilgrimage in bare feet to go to some idol somewhere to demonstrate my physical. No, it's not that at all. It's all about self-denial. You know what he says? He says, arm yourselves with the same mind. Look over there in 1 Peter, verse 2, that we should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You know what this struggle is all about? This struggle is all about saying no to what we want and yes to what God wants. To say no to our own will. You see, this is a struggle that is inside. It's not external. We can't blame billboards. We can't blame the media. We can't blame society in general. This is something that is in us. We have in us a nature that wants to go against God, that wants to do what is contrary to our spiritual nature. And we have to arm ourselves. Amen. You got that. You know what that means. Arming yourselves. A police officer does every time he walks out and goes to work, he arms himself. He puts weapons at his disposal in order to do the job that he needs to do. What does a soldier do? A soldier arms himself. He has weapons at his disposal in order to do what he's been called to do. You know what we need to do? We need to arm ourselves likewise. And there's nothing that you can buy at the gun store that's going to help you in this battle. There's nothing that you can put on your body that's going to help with this battle. This is a battle of the mind. This is a battle for two natures that are contrary and opposed to one another. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter... Oh, before I do that... there are a couple of verses. Have you ever read Galatians 2:20 where he says, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live? That's the reality. The reality is the old man is crucified. The old man is already dead. The reality is there's still his nature inside of us for a period of time. Galatians in chapter 5 and verse 24, where we were originally, he says that we're crucified, that we crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. And so there's this idea of death, death to self. Listen, your will and your desire is not the most important thing in the world. We learn that as a child, or hopefully we learn it as a child. Children these days are not learning that, unfortunately. They're being given everything by their parents and they're turned into whole brats because nobody has ever told them no. You've never told yourself no. I told myself no and I disobeyed myself at the buffet. I said no more plates while I'm walking up getting another plate, you know. But you know what's healthy sometimes? Is to tell yourself no. You know why some people are in debt up to their eyeballs? Is because they never learn to say no to the flesh. And they go out and they want it, so they buy it. And it's wise for some of you, leave your credit cards and your pocketbooks at home. Because the feeling, it'll pass. You know, you realize, case in point, you buy something shiny. You like that shiny thing that you bought. The next day, you don't care about it anymore. Isn't it amazing how quickly the love goes away? Tell yourself no. Yes. Die to yourself. Amen. Die to your will and take up God's will. You know what Christians ought to be interested in? They ought to be interested in the will of God. Within you, there is a spiritual nature, if you're saved, that loves God, is devoted to God, that wants to do God's will, that is interested in the will of God, that has a completely different nature. That's the nature that you have to nurture in this life. It's what we talk about being spiritual. It's not, look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians in chapter 10 in verse 4. Verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, what he's talking about here is he's talking about the physical life that we're living in this present evil world. We're walking in the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Notice how many of these verses talk about this conflict in terms of war. You think, okay, I'm a Christian, and there's some people that can't handle conflict in any shape or form. They can't handle conflict with people. They can't stand against anybody. They can't stand against themselves. They just hate any kind of conflict or commotion. But listen, conflict is inevitable in life and sometimes absolutely necessary. It's couched in terms of a war. He says that I war a good warfare. And he tells Tim, don't be entangled in the things of life, that you may please him who called you to be a soldier. I'm sorry, you know, if you're against military terms, you're going to be against the Bible, because this is how God characterizes this struggle and this conflict. And he says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty to God, to the pulling down of strongholds. What is he talking about? Is he talking about the stronghold of Planned Parenthood? Is he talking about the stronghold of the pornography industry? Is he talking about the stronghold of the alcohol industry? No, that's not the stronghold he's talking about. The stronghold is up here. Look at what he says in the next verse. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's a tough verse. You know what God's telling you? That you are accountable for even your thoughts. That's tough. Because you see, I can give a nice outward godliness, you know. Because all I got to know is what kind of do I need to be wearing? You know, and there are religions out there that they'll tell you what kind of clothes you need to be wearing. Sometimes they drift in here sometimes and they leave severe judgment by the things that we're wearing. And sometimes they are correct. We shouldn't be wearing some of those things. But by the same token, we're not in lockstep to where, you know, all the men have military-grade haircuts and white shirts and ties, and all the women long dresses and blouses and all that kind of stuff. That can be easily arranged. All we've got to do is change your outward speech, your mannerisms, your clothes, and boom. It's tough. We're all of a sudden accountable for the thoughts in our mind and in our hearts. And God says that we have to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You think, well, there's no way that we can do that. There's no possible way. Well, if there wasn't, he wouldn't have put it in here. And there are weapons. There are weapons that you can use. You know, there's a reason why we have this mantra, this repeating theme, and that's to encourage you to be in the Word of God. Amen. There's a reason why, because that's how God gets a hold of our mind. Romans in chapter 12 and verse 2 says that we need to renew our minds. Do you know what we need to do? We need to find out what God's thoughts are, compare them to our thoughts, and submit ourselves to the thoughts of God, Amen. To His idea. It's actually a very simple conflict. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 9 in verse 27. Paul says here, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What we're talking about here is not just a fleshly self, discipline. This is not just self-discipline right here. This is actually a mindset to where you physically bring your body into subjection. You know what fasting will do? Fasting will teach you that your body does not have to be in control. We think of young kids today, and you know what's very, very unpopular is this idea of abstinence. I did a couple of seminars years and years ago in order to try to get the gospel in, and they were abstinence seminars. Did a couple for the Police Explorers, a high school club, and I talked to them about abstinence. And you know what? If you're abstinent, you're not going to have a teen pregnancy. Seriously, it is 100% effective. If you don't do it, you won't suffer the consequences. If I'm not in the bar at 2 o'clock in the morning, I am not 100% guaranteed I am not going to be in a bar fight. Seriously. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The things that we need to just simply put off. And I can't believe that we're almost out of time. We're out of time now. But this will give you something to think about. A couple of verses, and in the negative, we'll try to wrap this up, and then I'm telling you, but it's good. It's good that you probably do your own study on this. And Colossians in chapter 3, verse 5 says, mortify your members. Take away the source of life from your members. Do you know that there are things that feed you? I'm telling you, it's going to be real hard to be spiritual if you're stretched out on the couch with a godless, and not that TV in itself is, I'm not telling you that, but just illustration, okay? You're stretched out on your couch, you're eating Cheetos, you got Cheeto dust on your chest, and you're watching movies that are anti-God, and you wonder why you're not spiritual. Watch and pray, Jesus says, that you enter not into temptation. Amen. You know what they teach soldiers? They teach soldiers alert. They teach soldiers that complacency will kill them. They teach them that they've got to be aware, that they've got... I tell my daughters and my wife all the time, and I told my sons too, but specifically the women in my family, I tell them, look, do not just walk out of a store and walk blindly to your car. You have your key in your hand, and I'm not being paranoid, by the way. You have your key in your hand, and you be looking around. Is there anything suspicious? Is there somebody hanging around close to you? You know, don't be walking around with bags of groceries in your hand. Put them in a cart, put your key in your hand, and push that cart. Why? Because there are people that are victims. Don't be a victim. Be aware. Arm yourselves with the same mind as Christ. I'm telling you, engage in this battle. Amen. Put off the old man and put on the new man. It is a specific thing that you have to do. Amen. Take authority for this battle. Don't allow yourself to be sucked into self-pity. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't say, woe is me. Be aggressive, counterattack. They teach people in fighting classes that you defeat your opponent with overwhelming force. Listen, you're not going to punch your flesh and bring mission. This is something that you do in your mind. Listen, get serious about this conflict. And that's all in the negative, but in the positive, it says walk in it. That means singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That means saturating yourself in the Word of God, seeing out the things of God. That means getting together with other people of God in the Spirit, and you're not going to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The mind is a vacuum, and it's going to suck in anything if there's a void. I don't want you to simply just stop doing the bad things that you're doing. I want you to replace it with good, godly things. You do that, and you'll have a chance in the battle. Praise the Lord.